You are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. Today's message is week 5 and the final message of our sermon series, Back to the Basics, the Fundamentals of Faith. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
Just a little over 10 years ago, Erica and I had our first child. It's our daughter Lucy, and our little library in Menominee, Wisconsin, where Erica spent a ton of time with the kids. At the library there, we were introduced to a program, I think it's actually nationwide, it's a program called 1,000 Books Before Kindergarten. And our library, both then in Menominee, actually here in Hudson, supported this initiative that was encouraging parents to read 1,000 books to their kids before they reach kindergarten. If you took the challenge, you got this, you know, daily log, this little folder, you could track all the books that you read with your kids. And if you completed the challenge, you got a nice certificate. I think they threw a little party and received, you got that certificate and you got a nice, you know, hardcover children's book. And I'm not sure if Eric and I were, you know, really excited about reading or if there's just not a lot to do in Menominee, Wisconsin with little kids, but we took the challenge. We thought, man, 1,000 books before kindergarten, we're going to do it. We took the challenge. In fact, our daughter, Lucy, oldest daughter, only daughter at the time, we took the challenge and she quickly just started doing the reading for herself. In fact, just for fun, so you can see the proof and the evidence of the benefit of 1,000 books before kindergarten. Take a little sneak peek here of these moments when Lucy was little.
That's for sure. There's the inner conduct and booming thunderstorm. The roller coasters and scary news. And spiders. What maybe it's fun. And other creepy scary things. And other creepy scary things. Other creepy scary things. There are clowns and spooky shadows in your room.
Okay, I did get her permission to show that video, and I'm not sure if she was reading or memorizing the pages. Either way, right? This was our life, 1,000 books before kindergarten. Truthfully, she hasn't stopped. She has the most amazing imagination, and she still loves reading today. In fact, all three of our kids really do love, and sometimes I wonder if it's because of our, you know, the whole initiative to read 1,000 books before kindergarten. The research behind this whole program, behind this whole initiative, it's kind of cool. It's reported that kids that are read to daily are exposed to between 290,000 and a million more words by the time they enter kindergarten. Studies show that reading is, the impact is massive. They show that reading to young kids, even before they're able to communicate, helps to lay vital neurological groundwork for effective language and literacy. It says that reading makes you a better decision maker. It drastically increases emotional intelligence, imagination, and creativity. They say it's the most effective way to build vocabulary. They say that reading helps kids develop empathy as they, you know, learn about the lives of other people and the stories. And if you want to get real neurological here, fMRI brain scans show that when parents read to their kids, the part of the brain that's associated with visual imagery and comprehension, those parts of the brain are activated and stimulated and begin to further develop in the brain of a child. It makes sense then why 1,000 books before kindergarten would be such a big deal. It seems like the impact is pretty substantial. And as I sifted through all of the positive benefits that reading to, you know, kids had on their developmental life, I couldn't help but wonder about the benefit that reading God's word could have on your and my spiritual life. Right? Imagine the visual imagery and imagine the comprehension that our hearts could develop for God and for his purposes if we were to be people who committed ourselves to reading more of his word. The impact there too in our lives and in our hearts, it could be substantial. And so I'll just shoot straight with you here. It is going to be my goal today, with the time that I have here, to encourage all of us to take up the simple practice of reading the Bible more in our everyday lives. It is how we are going to conclude the last week in our series, Back to the Basics. This whole series, if you're new with us today, it was simply designed as a result of the speech by Green Bay Packers head coach Vince Lombardi in 1961 to a group of the most talented football players in the world. Lombardi kicked off the new season by holding a football in his hand and saying, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And then he began turning their attention to page one of the playbook, where they studied the fundamentals of the game of football: catching, blocking, running, passing. It's not what anyone in the organization expected, but according to their coach, Vince Lombardi, they didn't win the year before, and if they didn't win, they didn't necessarily need new advanced plays or new in-depth formations. They needed a recommitment to the basic fundamentals of the game. And as it would turn out, that team went on to win the 1961 championship, as well as the championship in 1962, 1965, and 66, and 67. And friends, my hope throughout the course of the series that we're concluding today, my hope is that we would start winning more too in our lives, but most importantly, in our faith. I want to see your faith, whatever stage at that you're at, maybe at the beginning, maybe at a stage down the line. My hope is to see our faith, start to make a difference in our lives. I want to see our faith begin to flourish in our own everyday lives and in our marriages and in our parenting and in our, careers and in our vocations. I want to see that our faith actually makes a difference in the world around us, that the lives we live, perhaps as Jesus followers, would be attractive to and maybe even contagious for those who don't follow Jesus. That's been the goal. And I'm convinced that if that is going to happen, if our faith is going to flourish, if it's going to thrive, if it's going to make a difference, it's not necessarily going to be the result of really advanced discussions on complex theological matters. Sometimes it can be tempting for us to think that that's what we really need in the church today. And don't misunderstand me. There is a time and a place for all that. All that is great stuff. But I just think now, at least for us, might be a time to make a recommitment to some of the most basic and fundamental features of our faith in following Jesus. And that's what this series that we have been in for the last month, that's what it has been about, the basics. And my hope is that, if we take this seriously, that all of this that we've talked about would build a foundation, that would establish a foundation for us from which our faith can begin or grow or begin to thrive or maybe even begin to multiply in places around us. So very quickly in week one, we talked about loving people well. It's maybe about as basic as it gets, and yet I'm not convinced that we as Jesus followers always do it that well. Week two, we talked about prayer and the reality that we don't stumble our way into a life or into a faith that we want. We pray our way into it. In week three, Pastor Jonathan talked about our commitment to the church, which is not a building or a place or a thing, but a people who gather together for the purpose of becoming more like Jesus together. Last week, we talked about serving in the church, contributing to the work of the church and to the building up of the people of God. And today, as I alluded to, we're going to bring this series to a close with what I think could be the X factor to it all. Maybe the most, the most basic, yet potentially the most beneficial practice that we could commit to in order to growing in our faith. And it is reading this thing we call the Bible. The reality is we can commit to and we can invest into the church, as we talked about. We can do that every single week. We can attend regularly, the greatest church. We could go and invest into the greatest of churches that has the best programs and the best music and the best preacher in the world. But if we don't find time, no matter what stage of faith we're at, if we don't find time to be regularly reading God's word on our own for ourselves, then I'm not really sure we're going to make the kind of progress that we might hope for. In fact, here's one main thought as I just get us going today. Here's one main thought that I'd like to offer you today, that our faith your faith, my faith, our faith is forged far less on corporate inspiration than it is personal exploration. Right? No matter what stage of faith you are at, the beginning, the middle, somewhere down the line, I really do believe that our faith is forged and that it is refined and that it is shaped far less on corporate inspiration than it is personal exploration. What do I mean by that? Well, what we do here on Sunday morning, it is designed for corporate, meaning we come together. It's designed for corporate inspiration through music and through prayer and through preaching and big, exciting gatherings of people. We want you to be inspired with the good news of Jesus. And then when you, at any point, when you go read God's word, when you read the Bible on your own, that's what I would consider to be personal exploration. When your faith is made real for you, and I think that's where faith is forged. I'm not saying that what we do here corporately doesn't matter. It really does matter a lot. We think gathering week in and week out is vital. And we want to create the most inspirational and the most powerful experiences with God. And we want to give God the best of our worship. And oftentimes I've said that, man, I think Jesus followers, we should strive to be the best at what we do. We should be the best teachers, and we should be the best musicians, and we should be the best leaders and the best communicators around. I just don't think that we can sustain our spiritual lives on corporate inspiration alone. I think it needs personal exploration as well. And we see a really, really great example of this in Scripture. It's written about in the book of Acts. Acts is just the book that records all of the work that some of the very first church leaders did to spread the good news of Jesus and to explain kind of the whole Jesus movement. And so at a certain point, two of those leaders were visiting a city in the city of Berea, which is modern-day Greece. And God's people there in Berea, they model for us, I think, really well. They model for us the impact, the result of reading Scripture on our own. And so as a result of their story, we're going to learn a really great lesson from their example. And so it is their story that I want us to look at today. And just to get us up to speed, I'm going to give you a little lead up to the moment that we're going to drop into. It's in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is with his partner named Silas. And they have traveled first to the city of Thessalonica. And because Paul was ultimately Jewish, before he started following Jesus, it was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And whenever he went to the synagogue, after he began following Jesus, whenever he went to the synagogue, he told people about Jesus. He does so here in Acts chapter 17, verse 3. Here's what it says, that Paul, he explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, this Jesus, folks, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. Very quickly here, here's what's going on. God's chosen people, if you go all the way back to the beginning, the people that God selected to bless the entire world, those people, they were the nation of Israel. They were Jews. And for generation, the reality is life was challenging for them. They lived as slaves in a foreign country. They wandered in the wilderness on the run from those slave owners. They were always threatened from bigger, stronger nations. They lived in exile under foreign rule. They were constantly oppressed, and they're always discouraged about the life conditions that they were experiencing. But the one thing that gave them hope is that the prophets throughout their people's history constantly predicted that God was sending a great king to rescue them from all of that. He was sending a Messiah. And so Paul and Silas here in the synagogue, they're trying to tell the people in Thessalonica that Jesus is that king. They're trying to say Jesus is that Messiah. He's the one that we have been waiting for. But the Jews in Thessalonica, they're going, I don't think so. They're going, nah, that doesn't sound right. They're going, that dude, this Jesus that you're talking about, they're going, nah, he died a slow, painful, embarrassing, kind of demoralizing death on a cross. Surely he's not the one that we've been waiting for. Surely he's not the one that's going to rescue us. So to make a long story short, their message, Paul and Silas, their message didn't quite land in Thessalonica. In fact, some people got angry with the message that they were preaching. Others got jealous of the influence that Paul and Silas had, and and so they formed a mob. They started a riot, and they tried to wrap Paul and Silas up into a bunch of chaos. So you might say that it was not the safest place for them to be at the moment. So the other believers there in Thessalonica that had taken them in, sent them away. And so here's where we're going to drop back in at verse 10. It says this, that very night of the riot and the mob and the chaos, it says that very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea, which is about 45 miles to the west of Thessalonica. And it says, when they arrived there, get this, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Completely undeterred by the riot that just ran them out of the last town, Paul gets right back at it. He's not going to stop going to the synagogue, and he's not going to stop telling people about this Jesus that he knows, the one who changed his life. And lucky for him, the welcome that he received in Berea was a little bit warmer. Look at verse 11. It says this, and the people of Berea were more open-minded. They were more fair. They were more thoughtful. They were more kind of interested in hearing what Paul had to say. It says they were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. So let me just stop here for a second. The reality is it's the same Jewish people. They've got the same history as those in Thessalonica. They had the same ancestors that experienced the same oppression. They had the same hopes. They had the same dreams of a Messiah. And they've heard of this guy too named Jesus, who was supposed to be that Messiah but died on a cross. And Paul is saying to them too, he's trying with them now, the people in Bray, saying, I'm telling you, gang, it's him. Jesus is him. Jesus is that Messiah. It didn't work in Thessalonica, but he's trying to tell the people in Berea, he's going, the Messiah, this Jesus is that Savior. Now, I don't know for sure, but I'm thinking that Paul is, in my mind, I'm thinking he's a pretty charismatic dude. He planted churches all over the Mediterranean world. He spoke convincingly about how Jesus it changed his life. He wrote like half of the books in the New Testament. So in my mind, I got to think he painted a pretty inspiring, I got to think he painted a pretty convincing picture of who this Jesus was that day in the synagogue. And so the people in Thessalonica, they weren't having it. The question is, how would the people in Berea, how would they respond? Take a look. It says they really enjoyed synagogue that day, and they were captivated by what Paul had to say. In fact, they were so inspired that they went home, carried on with life as usual, but were anxiously awaiting the opportunity to go back to the synagogue in another 7 days to hear Paul speak, and they didn't know if they could wait a whole nother week. False. That's not in the Bible. That's not what happened. That's not what the Bereans did. But here is what they did do. This is the rest of verse 11, right? So they heard the message. They were eagerly listening to what Paul and Silas had to say about this Jesus. Here's the real rest of verse 11 from the Bible. It says they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. You see this? Inspired on one day and then searching the scriptures every other day. Their scriptures at the time would have been the Old Testament, books and writings and prophecies only. And so I don't exactly know what they read. I don't know what they found when they went searching the scriptures. But whatever it is that they did find, whatever it is that they did read when they searched day after day, it must have been pretty convincing. It must have been pretty powerful. It must have filled in the gaps. It must have answered their questions. It must have confirmed their hope about a Messiah who came to rescue them, and that maybe, just possibly, it was this Jesus. Because here's verse 12. As a result of their searching the scriptures day after day, as a result, many Jews in Berea believed in Jesus as did many of the prominent Greek men and women. Gang, I'm telling you, our faith, it is forged, it is shaped, it is refined, it is affirmed and confirmed far less on corporate inspiration when we gather one day a week, but it is, I think it's far more formed as a result of the personal exploration in our everyday lives, right? The reality is hoping for our spiritual lives, hoping for a growing relationship with Jesus to thrive off of Sunday experiences only, as important as those are, but hoping for all to thrive based off of Sunday experiences only. It's like a professional athlete who shows up for the win one for the Gipper speech from his coach, but never practices and yet still expects to get in the game and to be successful at when he does. The reality is it doesn't work like that. And it's not because the coach doesn't matter. The win one for the Gipper speeches, they matter. Professional coaches, man, these guys are paid millions of dollars to be the ones making those speeches and inspiring their team. So I'm not saying that that doesn't matter, but what I am saying is that's not where the game is won or lost. And I think the same is true for us. I don't think our faith is going to rise or fall simply on what we do here together on Sunday, as important as this is. I don't think our faith hinges on what happens here in these moments as much as on what we do every other day of the week. But here's what I really believe is true. When we consider the Bereans' approach to all this stuff, here's what I think is true, that God's will is found in God's word. They went searching for it. God's will for you and for me and for the lives that we're living, I think it is found in God's word. I think we will take the next step, whether it's step number one or whether it's step number 100, I don't know, but we will take the next step. I think we will grow in confidence. I think we will learn to hear God's voice more. And I think we'll learn to discern God's will for us more when we explore God's word on our own in our everyday lives. And if I had to guess, I don't say this with any kind of assessment or evaluation of, but I'm just saying, if I had to guess, I'm going to guess that a large percentage of us gathered here today don't necessarily regularly or consistently read God's word. And maybe some maybe you go, yeah, I don't really at all. That would be my guess. That there's many of us, large percentages of here, that are in that camp going, yeah, maybe not at all, maybe just a little bit. It's not a regular thing. And I'm telling you, my dream for all of us who call this place home, my dream for Mid-Current Church and the people that regularly gather here, my dream is that we would begin to reverse whatever bit of that trend might be true, right? My dream is that ultimately we would be people who are committed to this book. We would be people of this book. In fact, this is interesting to me. Maybe you don't find it very interesting at all, but the very kind of broader network of churches that we are a part of at Midcurrent, these churches were started generations ago by Swedish immigrants who were guided by one simple question. They would ask each other, where is it written? That's what they wanted to know. Where is it written? This book, it was their guide. It was their guide to faith. It was their guide to figuring out how they begin to follow Jesus in the real world. And I'm just praying that the same would be true of us, that this book would be the light to our feet, that it would be the lamp to our path, that it would be our guide to faith and to following Jesus in the everyday world. Now, as I share those aspirations with you, that we would be people so committed to this, right? Again, we're all at different stages, I know. I'm just saying in some fashion, it's my goal. Just as I share these aspirations with you, I will also acknowledge that the Bible can be confusing and hard to read, hard to know, you know, when, especially if we're new to this thing, which if you're new here, I'm so glad for that. I get it. It can be hard to know how, it can be hard to know where, you know, where to start, how to know, you know, like what it's saying and what it really means. I get that. I really do. And so very quickly, I want to suggest some tools that I think could help. And so as I bring things to a close here, I'm just going to get very, very, very practical to try to give you some tools that I think could help you begin to be more committed to this in your everyday life. Now, I don't know, where you're at, but if you don't know how to read, if you're going, man, I need some help on how to do it or where to, you know, start reading, what I would suggest is that you actually, if you got one of these, great, but what could be the most helpful, I would suggest if you don't have it yet, is to go onto your smartphone and download the YouVersion Bible app. You'll see the little app icon on the screen behind me. It's a free app, and you can read from like any translation of the Bible in just about any language that is spoken in the world, okay? And what can be really helpful that you'll see up there as well, what can be helpful for you is the hundreds of reading plans that the YouVersion Bible app offers to you. These are reading plans that will literally guide you day by day. They'll slice it all up for you. It'll guide you through the Bible. You could pick a 7-day reading plan. You could pick a 2-week reading plan, a 1-week reading plan, a year-long reading plan, or somewhere in between. You could pick a reading plan that reads you through a certain book of the Bible. You could find a plan about a certain topic in the Bible or a plan that would speak to something that you're experiencing, whether it's, you know, anxiety or depression, or maybe it would speak to stress, or maybe even, you know, on marriage or parenting or fill in the blank. It's an amazing resource that could be a huge help to you to begin reading the Bible. And if you don't have it, I would suggest you start there. You download it and you begin to let it help you to start reading the Bible. The other resource that I would encourage you to look into if you want help understanding the Bible is a resource called the Bible Project. The Bible Project is an online resource that creates short, quality, engaging videos that simply explain the books and the major themes of the Bible. I learn something new every time, something new, something helpful every time I watch one of their videos. I've gone to school for all this stuff for way more years than I would have dreamed. And I watch these videos and I'm still going like, wow, that's pretty interesting. I never knew that. Amazing videos to help us understand the books and the themes of the Bible. And quite frankly, I'm actually doing right now, I'm doing a Bible in a year reading plan right now that the Bible Project created that I found on the YouVersion Bible app. And so it's just it's a reading plan that's a little bit every day. It's like, you know, 10, 15 minutes a day. And it's straight from Genesis to Revelation, which that might not be the kind of plan you want to start on. But that's what I'm doing. It's Genesis to Revelation. And each day the plan carves it up for me. And then throughout the daily reading plans, the videos that the Bible Project has created about the Bible, they're dropped into the appropriate days of reading to help explain what it is you're reading that day. And so something similar, doesn't have to be that, but something similar, a plan that would guide you, it might be helpful for you. Whether it's the YouVersion Bible app or exploring the Bible Project, something similar might be helpful for you. And finally, I told you, I just want to try to get really practical here. Finally, here's what I want to suggest to you. However you read the Bible, I want to share with you, whether you're reading on your own or maybe even if you're going through a YouVersion Bible plan, reading plan, however you read the Bible, whenever you read the Bible, I want to share with you 4 simple questions that you can ask when you're reading the Bible that might help you understand and might help you apply to your life more of what you are reading. And so here are those 4 questions that I would suggest that you keep in your mind as a lens through which you look at what you are reading. The first question as you're reading is this: is there a promise to claim? as you're reading through the Bible, ask yourself, is there a promise for me to claim? Is something being said about who I am, or the promise that God has made to me, or the promise that God has made to his people? Is there some kind of promise that I got to hold on to right now? Second question to ask yourself is this: is there a sin to avoid? Am I reading something here that's describing an attitude or a behavior, a condition of the heart that is really best for me to stay away from? Ask yourself, is there a sin to avoid? The third question is this: is there an example to follow? Am I reading something about the life of Jesus or about the life of someone that was following Jesus that I got to go, man, I got to do what they're doing? I got to follow that example as I follow Jesus. That's the third question. Here's the fourth question: is there a command to obey? Am I reading something here that appears to be something that God is asking of me? Is there something that he wants me to be obedient to right now in the moment? Whenever you read, ask yourself these four questions as a grid, as a guide to help you try to figure out if you can understand more of what you're reading. Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there an example to follow? Or is there a command to obey? Now, here's the reality. I understand that it's not always as easy as we hoped it would be to read the Bible. Get it. I mean, I told you I'm doing the Bible in a year right now, and I'm in like Leviticus and Numbers, and sometimes I'm like, oh boy, I get it. I get that it's not always as easy as we hope it would be to read the Bible. But I don't think it's always as difficult as we make it out to be either. I get that it's not easy. I'm with you. I get that it's not easy, but I don't think it's always as difficult as we make it out to be either. In fact, a year or so ago, Erica and I, we heard our daughter, Lucy. She, at the time, she's probably, I don't know, 8 or 9 years old maybe. But we heard our daughter, Lucy, recite what we refer to in the church world. We heard her recite what's referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And the truth is, it's a really, really great prayer. We haven't made it a regular practice to recite it here at Mid-Current Church. And it's just not really a thing for no reason, really. It's not really a thing that we, you know, recite at home either. And so when Erica and I heard Lucy recite this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we looked at each other in confusion. And then we looked back at Lucy and we said, where did you learn that? I mean, like, it was a great prayer. We weren't upset. We were like, we're not teaching it. We're like, did they teach you that in MC Kids? Where did you learn that? And she said, no, we didn't do it at MC Kids. We said, where did you learn that? And she said, well, you know, Dad, you know that Bible that you gave me from church? I said, yeah. She said, I was reading it one night. And she said, I came across a section where the letters were red. And there was a section where Jesus told his disciples to pray this prayer that he taught them. And so I thought that must be pretty important. So I decided to memorize it. I'm not sure if I was more proud or more jealous of my 8-year-old daughter's Bible reading habits in the moment, but I thought, yeah, that's how we do it. And I can't say for sure. I got no idea. I can't predict the future. I don't know what's coming down the pike for her. But I got a hunch that kind of attitude is going to be the one that forges and that strengthens and sustains the faith of my daughter for years to come. At least I pray that that's the case. And gang, I pray the same would be true of you and me. I really think that God's will for our lives, for our hearts, for our families, for our marriages, for our place in this world, I think God's will for you and for me is found in God's word. And so I'm encouraging you and I'm encouraging us as often as we can to go searching. Let me pray for us. God, what a gift to have what we refer to as your word. God, your heart, your will for us, what a gift it is to have it available to us, God. No matter what stage of faith and following after you we are at, God, and I hope we got people at all stages here with us today, God, no matter where we're at. God, as we open up scripture more, as we go searching more for you in any way, God, would you show up? God, we believe that there is power on the pages of this book that we read, and so we're praying that you would show up in our lives, in our hearts, as we go searching after your heart, God. God, I love that in your word, it says that your word for us is sharper than a two-edged sword. God, I pray that it would be that kind of tool for us, God, that it would help us to navigate life, that it would help us to figure out faith and following after you with our whole hearts. God, I pray that it would be our guide and that as often as we turn to it, God, you would meet us there on the pages of that book. God, draw us forward. Help us to continue following after you with everything we've got. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Midcurrent Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m.